Joe was being kind when he said I was here in the mid-80s. It was actually the early 80s. I'll tell you how long ago it was. Harold Locke had black hair. I'm just kidding. He didn't have black hair. Harold has not changed since the day I got here. But I was looking at Whitney. It was Whitney Stelly then. And I was thinking, you know, when I was here, she was about 5 years old. And she would sit next to Amy and get candy out of her purse. That's how Amy Reeves was a seventh grader, I think. And I was looking at Brady, said, do you know my wife Amy? And I said, yes, I do. But she was actually too young to be in the youth group at the time. So, you know that old song by Rascal Flatts, Days Go By, and it feels like a hand out the window in the wind. Remember that? Golly. I mean, that's what I feel like being back here. But you know what? This was a great church then. This is a great church now. And it's always been a joy to be at First Baptist Groves. We try to come whenever we're in town. And we were in last night for Dylan Brown's wedding with Angela and saw many of you guys there. And just good to see you. We got Kenneth back with us. I'm glad that you forgive me enough to let me preach today for stealing Kenneth. But he's doing a great job. I'm telling you, he has got an expanding ministry of kids at North Monroe and just does a great job. We're just, he's a blessing to us, and sorry we stole him. So, Joe told me one time, he said, look, we are not a farm club for North Monroe, okay? I said, okay. Somebody sent me this. I want to introduce you to the great LaWoogie. Here he is. Let's look at him. See if we can get him up there. There's the great LaWoogie. Now, the great LaWoogie this morning is going to read your mind, okay? So here's what I want you to do. Put LaWoogie's cards up. I want you to pick one of these cards, okay? You got your card picked? Okay, now think about it for 20 seconds in front of the great LaWoogie. You got it? LaWoogie will attempt to read your mind. LaWoogie has removed your card. Go to the next one. That's creepy, isn't it? How did I do that? I didn't do it. LaWoogie did. It's pretty scary, isn't it? What's the secret of the great LaWoogie? He changed all of the cards. No matter what card you picked, we changed it. Now, here's the secret of the great LaWoogie. He knew that you were going to be totally focused on only your card. And it would never occur to you that he had changed the other cards too. And there's a secret to the human personality in that, isn't there? And that is this. We have the tendency to become totally self-oriented. And we become what one wag says, with ingrown eyeballs. And all we see is kind of our little world, our little thing, our little deal. And when we come to the Lord, we often come to Him that way. And here's one of the things that people want from God. They want God to bless them. And so they go to the Father and they say, bless me, Lord. And God, give me that blessing. And they're wanting the blessing. And there are some out there in the world today, in the Christian community, who are really tapped into this. And they understand what's going on in the human heart and this self-oriented nature that we all have. And so in some ways, they cater to that by saying, if you'll just do this one thing, if you'll take this one step, if you'll sow this one little seed of faith, that God's going to give you all those other things that you want. I remember one time I got a letter from heaven. It surprised me. I didn't know God used the U.S. Postal Service. It said, this letter is from heaven. But it had a Dallas, Texas return address, which I thought was kind of weird. But being from Texas, I was ready to buy into that, you know. Because we all know that's a local number from Texas, right? I'm in Louisiana now, and they don't think that kind of stuff's funny. But it had a Dallas address, and it was a guy, and it basically was a deal that said, Here's a list of needs, and it's all of these prayer needs, and each need had four little slits in the paper on it, and if I would write out the check and slide it into those slots over that need and mail it back to heaven, that this guy was going to pray for me and God was going to give me whatever I wanted. And you know, I think in a way that kind of demonstrates the desperation that people have today to be blessed by the Father. At our church, after the service, I go out and I stand in a certain area to greet the guests. And we try to kind of keep me away from the members so that we can get to know the visitors who are coming that day. And there's another area. We don't do the invitation the same as we used to. And people who want to join the church go to another area and they sit down. It's not far away. And so it's kind of a lot of people kind of coming into that area. And a year or so ago, a guy comes walking up. And he looked at me. He was a member. I didn't know him very well. And he takes off his Rolex watch and he hands it to me. And he said, "God told me to give this to you." And I said, "That's very generous of you. You want me to give it to the building fund or you want me to give it to the general fund?" He said, "No, I want to give it to you. God told me to give it to you." And I said, "Well, I don't know what I would do with it." He said, "Yeah, that's your business. God told me to give it to you. Because I believe that if I bless the messenger, that God's going to bless me." Joe, you might want to try that. And I said, "Well, I don't know what I'm going to do with this, but, you know, if God told you to give it to me, then I'll take it and I'll pray about it." So I wrote him a note later. This is a Rolex watch. I don't even know what the thing's worth, a lot of money. I put it in a sock drawer. And I wrote him a letter and I said, "Thank you for your faithfulness to the Lord, and I'm praying about what to do with the watch." Because I'm thinking, how do you sell one? What do you do with it? And he said, "Well, I'll tell you what God told me to tell you to do with it." I knew I was in trouble now. He said, "You need to just wear that watch." And I said, "Well, I'm very uncomfortable about wearing a watch like that." Now, I've got a lot of friends that wear Rolex watches, and there's no big deal to that. But there's something kind of different about a preacher wearing one. You know what I'm saying? That old Ray Stevens song kept coming back. "Would God, Jesus wear a Rolex on his television show?" And I'm thinking, I don't feel real comfortable with that. And I told him, he said, well, here's what you can do. When somebody comes up and asks you about that watch, you can say to him, "Look, this watch is meaningless to me. God just chose to use a man to give that to me." And I said, "Well, that would be fine for all those people that might ask me. But all the people that wouldn't ask me, that would draw an opinion about my materialism, would damage my testimony and witness. And my witness is a lot more important than a watch. You know, no offense. But I'll pray about what to do with it. I really wanted to just give it back to him. But he didn't want it back. He said that's what God told him to do. So now I'm stuck with a Rolex watch. I feel like Frodo carrying the ring of power. You know, I want to throw it into Mount Doom. I don't know what to do with it." I called one of my sons. I said, "The guy gave me a Rolex watch. I don't know what to do with it." He said, "Give it to me." But you know, the idea at the heart of it was this guy was thinking, if he would just give me something like that, that God was going to give him something even greater. And you know, I really wish that it would work out that way, but because I would get very rich quickly, although I'm not sure that would be a good thing. But it just doesn't work that way. And I think at the heart of it is this problem. We confuse being blessed with the blessing. And stay with me on this. We want the blessing, but we don't want to be blessed. And those are two different things. We want the byproduct of being blessed. We want the blessing, but we don't want to bother ourselves with that main thing, which is being blessed, which means to have that healthy, authentic relationship with the Father. And so as a result of that, we put second things first. And when that happens, we miss the whole thing. I love this line by C.S. Lewis. Before we get there, let me read Matthew 6:33. "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." So that's the first thing. That's a being blessed thing. And then notice the end of that. "And all these things will be added to you." That's the second thing, the blessing. Now listen to what Lewis said. C.S. Lewis, the writer of Chronicles of Narnia. He said, "Put first things first and we get second things thrown in. put second things first, and we lose both first and second things. So how do we do that? Because I know you're here today, and this is a time where people are hurting. We're worried. Many of you have lost large amounts of money in the stock market. Most of you guys that are in independent businesses are really concerned about your well-being and future. And the temptation is to say, God, I want the blessing. And I think what the Father would say through me today to you is, no, what you need to focus on is being blessed. And to get to that, we need to go to Psalm chapter 1. So let's do that this morning. And let's look at what it means to be blessed, not to receive the blessing. Because I believe that if we put first things first, then those secondary things will follow. So Psalm 1, he says very simply, a familiar passage to many of you that have been in the church a long time. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. And you know what? When you read this, you easily see these two elements. There's being blessed, and there's the blessing. He very specifically talks about this. He said, how blessed is the man. Now, that's being blessed. The man who is being blessed, how blessed is he? And I think he gives us a definition of what it means to be blessed. So let's look at that first. Here's what it means to be blessed. He very specifically talks about being blessed. He said, how blessed is. Do you see that linking verb there? Is and being the same idea, that I am in a state of blessing. Now, what does it take for me to get there? What does it mean for me to be blessed like that? What's it going to look like? Well, I think, first of all, what you see here is that this guy is careful with his values. You say, I don't really see that. How do I get that? Well, look at what happens. There's a progression here of three little words. Believe, behave, become. Okay? Believe, behave, become. Notice he begins with, believe the counsel of the wicked. He says he does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And what that means is, he's not listening to the counsel of the wicked. And the wicked in this case is a criminal, one who commits a crime. He says he doesn't believe or receive that counsel. And then secondly, behave like sinners. He uses an interesting word there. He says, stand in the path of sinners. And that word stand means to, it's the same idea that you would have of these hoodlums who would stand on a street corner in New York City and kind of catcall and make snide remarks to women as they go by. That's the same idea. And what he's saying here is that this person who believes the counsel of the wicked then begins to stand in the path of sinners, so he begins to behave like them. So it starts with what you believe. Then it turns into how you behave, and then ultimately it fleshes its way out in what you become. It says he sits in the seat of the scoffer, and sitting in a seat means to take up a position. It is to assume a role. And so here we have these three simple ideas: a person who believes, behaves, and becomes. And students, let me just tell you real quickly, this is at the heart of what you're dealing with right now if you're in high school or junior high. Because as you move into that world, there is such a temptation to believe the counsel of the wicked. And you don't really think of it as being the counsel of the wicked. You think of it as being the counsel of your best friend. And, you know, really that's at the heart. Remember that Just Say No campaign they did a few years ago? And the idea was, just say no. If somebody offers you drugs, just say no. And that's a great idea, but they had it all wrong. Because here's how the commercial would play out. This little kid would be standing on this dangerous street corner, and or be walking along this dangerous street corner, and this guy in like a trench coat with, you know, looking like some criminal is standing in the shadows. And as the little kid walks by, he speaks from the shadow, "Hey kid, you want some drugs?" And in the car, in the commercial, the kid goes, "No!" and takes off running. And I looked at that and I said, "That's so idiotic. That's not how it works. It's not some creepy guy on a street corner that's offering you the drugs or enticing you to the party scene. It's your best friend. And it's a whole lot different when your best friend is doing it than when some creepy guy does it. And that's the counsel of the wicked. And when you believe the counsel of the wicked, it's not a very big step to begin to behave like sinners. And then you ultimately become the scoffer. So it's believe, behave, become. Now, notice this. This is what he doesn't do. He doesn't do this. And so what we get from this is a guy with a very clear set of values. He understands who he is. He understands what he values. And he lives according to that value system. And moms and dads, if you could teach your kids anything, this is the one thing you need to teach them. Teach them to stand alone. Teach them to stand alone. You see, what you want to give to your kids is what I would call an integrated sense of self. That when they walk into an unfamiliar situation, they know who they are. And so they can check it off. And they look at these other kids who are doing these other things, and they say, "That's not me, that's not me, that's not me, that's not me." And they'll pick out those kids who share their values. What happens with our students today is they get into these unfamiliar situations with what we call a patchwork sense of self. And they're not really sure who they are. And so when in Rome, you become as the Romans. And I don't know what to do. So I don't know who I am, so I'll become what you are. And I want to attach myself to the nearest person that will make me feel secure. And that's what they do. So as we move through life, the primary thing is to know what we value and then to walk according to those values. That's called integrity. And that's something God doesn't just call students to. He calls all of us to. Now, how do we get there? Well, look at the next thing he does. His delight is in the law of the Lord. So there's time in the Word. And it says that he meditates in his law day and night. I talked to my church last week about Bible study. And I've got to tell you, you know, we do so many things, and there's such an emphasis on worship and all of that, and that's fine and good. And I love that going on. We've got that going on at our church. You know, we've got two praise bands and some other things happening there, and that's all fine and good. But you know what's going to change a person's life? It's this book right here. It's this book right here. Stop fighting over music, okay? Just relax. If you're older, let the younger people listen to their music, okay? Quit fighting over it and get into the Word. Sometimes we fight over one thing to take the attention off of the more important thing, which is the Word. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And I talked to my church. I said, if you'll read the Bible 5 minutes a day, it'll change your life. Just get in the Word. It'll turn from 5 to 10 to 15. Get in the Word. And notice it says he meditates. You know what that word is? That's a picturesque word. It's from the agricultural community. It's the word that we use for a cow that chews his cud. You know how a cow eats? He eats, he swallows, he throws up, he eats again. Thank God we're not cows, huh? Some of us look like cows, but we're grateful we're not cows. I know it may not look like it, but I only have one stomach. That's the biblical idea of meditating. He eats it. He spits it up. He chews it again. He swallows again. And what he's doing is he's assimilating. He's digesting. Nutrition is making its way into every cell of his body. And that's what God wants us to do with his Word. Now, when we do that, that reinforces our value system so that we know who we are, so that we have this integrated sense of who we are, and that creates a steady supply. Notice that he's like a stream of water. He's a tree planted by streams of water. Do you see this? And this is what makes you blessed, is the supply. You know, I was in Bridgeport, Texas, pastoring. After I left Groves, I went to Houston for about 5 years. And then I went to Bridgeport, Texas for about 7 years. And I've been in northeast Louisiana for about 8 years now. And while I was out there in 2000, we had this horrible drought. It didn't rain from like May to September, it seemed like. It was horrible. The lake was going down. The trees were drying up. Everything was turning brown and gray. And I noticed that the one exception was the creek bottoms and the places where the rivers were. Those trees still stayed healthy and green. And you know why? Because they had a steady supply. And I think that's what the Father is saying to us. If you really want to be blessed, then you've got to have a steady supply. You can't just go at this thing pell-mell or helter-skelter and just throw a Rolex watch at a preacher and say, "Bless me, Lord." That's not going to work. You've got to reshape your values by burying yourself in the Word and creating a steady supply so that rather than seeking the blessing, you become blessed. And here's what you get. Here's what you get. We understand what it means to be blessed. Let's talk about what you get out of it. First of all, you get stability. Stability. Verse 3. And he will be like a tree. How is he planted? Let's read that together. Firmly. Okay, you were terrible at that. Let's try that again. How is he planted? Let's read that together. Firmly. He's not a tree that's been thrown in the ground by somebody like me who has no sense of a green thumb and just lets it shrivel up and die. He's firmly planted. He's deeply rooted. And that means that when the storms come, his roots are going to be there. Isn't it interesting that sometimes even large trees become vulnerable to storms? Nobody knows that better than you guys, do they? You came home from those storms and trees you thought would be here forever were laying on your houses. Now, some storms will do that to even the best trees. But those trees with a real good root system are impervious to that sort of thing. And so they become very stable. Secondly, you become fruitful. It says, which yields its fruit in its season. A couple of years ago, I'm planting a garden again this year. My brother-in-law, Glenn Brown, has like this massive green thumb. And he always gets me in trouble with my wife because when we come to Groves, he's got like this plush garden and there's like these massive vegetables. And Amy's like, why can't you do that? And I said, honey, that's the only area of his life Glenn is better than me, okay? That's the only area. That and fishing and hunting. But other than that. And so I decided to plant a garden again. Now, a couple of years ago, I planted a garden. My neighbor down the street, Jim Potts, is a physician. And he got all into this garden thing. And he said, we got to do gardens. So we get out and we do this garden thing. And it's easy to plant a garden, but the work is in taking care of the fool thing. And so I'm out here, and you know, it doesn't take long for the weeds to outgrow the plants. And I planted this garden, and I promise y'all, I grew 6 really nice ears of corn that year. And then the weeds were bigger than the garden. I said, I'm sick of this thing, and so I'm just going to mow it. And so I got on my mower. I live out in the country, so I have a little 22-horsepower tractor and a behind mowing deck, and I go to mow the garden, and I look back, and there's a watermelon rolling along in front of the deal. I said, honey, I grew a watermelon. And so I got, it's about the size of a cantaloupe, but it was a watermelon nonetheless. And we took it in and we ate that watermelon. So I got like 6 ears of corn and a watermelon out of my garden. And I'm gonna give it another go, but I don't have much hope. But the Bible says that when you're careful with these things, you're fruitful. Now, some of you are with your life the way I am with my garden. You just can't grow fruit. And God's got a better plan for you than that. But you're going to have to do a little bit of gardening to get there. You see, when the Bible talks about fruitfulness, it means 2 things in the New Testament. It means the character of your life, the fruit of the Spirit's evident in your life. And it means the reproduction of your life in other people, which is the fruit of reproducing yourself in other people. And this is at the core of kind of what's the problem with this whole idea of blessing. You see, we want the blessing. Bless me, Lord, oh my soul. But we don't want to become the blessing. And you got to realize it's not about you. It's about what God wants to do through you. And so if you really want to experience the blessing, you've got to allow yourself to be fruitful. And to do that, you're going to have to do some better cultivation. He said his fruit is in season and out of season. And then that last thing is endurance. Its leaf does not wither. You can withstand the tough times. Corrie ten Boom is one of my heroes. She was this little Dutch woman. At the outbreak of World War II, the Nazis were gathering up the Jews. The Jews ran to Corrie ten Boom's house. Her father took them in. They created a hiding place. And they hid the Jews from the Nazis. Well, you probably already know the story of how they were turned in by a friend. The Nazis came, rounded up the ten Boom family, carted them off to the Holocaust. Corrie ten Boom is separated from her father and her family. Everybody is killed except it's Corrie and her sister Betsy. And then Betsy dies. And Corrie alone survives. And she travels around the world after that, telling the story of God's provision at Ravensbrück, which was the Nazi concentration camp where she was sent. And she tells one story about the fleas, and it's a fascinating idea, but Corrie ten Boom was trying to reach those Jewish women for Christ. She had a little bit of a gospel with her, and she's trying to share the gospel, but she couldn't do it because they couldn't form a Bible study because the guards kept shutting them down. Well, a flea infestation in their barracks caused the guards to not want to go into the barracks because the guards didn't want fleas, so they left them alone. So Corrie ten Boom was able to teach the gospel to those Jewish women. And she viewed those fleas as an agent of God's providence. Now let me ask you, if you get fleas, how do you view it? Late in life, some of her supporters and friends gave her a beautiful home out in California. And a friend was standing with her and he said, "Corrie, God's been good to you in this place." She looked at him and she said, "God was good to me in Ravensbrück." That's endurance. That's being blessed. That's what it means to be blessed. And then you get success. And in whatever he does, he prospers. And that word is tzolak. It has its origins in two words, to lay in wait and to cry out. It doesn't mean success the way we view success. This isn't Dave Delgado's school of success. It was a military term that meant to lay in wait and cry out, anticipating success. And the success was the breakthrough. And that's what you need to come to terms with, is when God's talking about blessing in your life, he's not necessarily talking about filling your boat up with all the cash you can carry. He's talking about breaking you out of the bondage that you've been enslaved to. And some of that bondage may even be materialism. So why would he give you the very thing that is already captivating your life? Success is different. And here's what you must do. Let's get to this quickly. First, shift the focus. Shift the focus. Everybody wants to seek the blessing, but they don't want to seek to be blessed. Now, Piper helped me with this. John Piper, in his book, God is the Gospel, he presented what I thought was a fascinating insight. He said, "Why is it good news to you that your sins are forgiven?" Then he supplied the typical answer people would give. "I don't want to go to hell." Or a person might say, "I get great relief when I believe my sins are forgiven." Another would answer, "I want to go to heaven." Piper asked, "Why do you want to go to heaven?" The person would probably say, "Because the alternative is painful." Then he offers something that I had never considered. Now listen to this. So what's wrong with these answers? What's wrong with them is that they do not treat God as the final and highest good of the gospel. They do not express a supreme desire to be with God. God was not even mentioned. Only his gifts were mentioned. The gospel is not a way to get people to heaven. It's a way to get people to God. Piper says God is the gospel. In other words, the redemptive story is what it's all about. It's not about the fact that you get your sins forgiven or that you even get to go to heaven. You get to be with God. That's what the gospel is about. That's the essence of blessing, is for you to be connected with God. And then he makes this question, and this is the question that really hit home with me. He said, "If God wasn't in heaven, would you still want to go there?" Wow. Let me ask you this. If God wasn't in the blessing, would you still want it? You see, I'm convinced that a lot of people want a blessing that God's not in. And it doesn't matter to them that God's not in it. Being blessed means being connected with God through this intimate, authentic, transparent relationship so that he supplies all those things that we long for. And he becomes the bread of life and the living water and all those things that you're after. Seeking the blessing is seeking those things that I desire and I want for myself. And so if I'm going to really change the way I view this whole thing of the blessing, then the primary thing is I've got to shift my focus of what I'm after. Am I after what God would give me, or am I after God? And you can answer that yourself. Where are you in this? And then the second thing is to be patient. The blessing does not come quickly. This isn't some magician's trick. You can't just walk up and hand the pastor a Rolex and expect a box full of Rolexes in the mail. I know there are pastors out there today telling you that. They're wrong. Okay? That's not true. Now, they're getting Rolexes, but that's wrong. The truth of the matter is, it doesn't happen overnight. You know, dandelions spring up overnight. Live oaks take centuries. Let me ask you, which one would you rather be? He says that you're blessed like a tree whose roots are firmly planted by living water. And you bear your fruit, and whatever you do prospers. So be patient about that. And then the last thing I would say is be a blesser. Be a blesser. And I think this cuts at the heart of being blessed and receiving the blessing. Those who are being blessed always become a blesser. Those who are after receiving the blessing never see that. And you know, I'm back to God's blessing to Abraham. He said, I want to bless you so that you will become a blessing to all the people. And we forget about that in the body of Christ. And we start to think, it's all about me. And God, why aren't you answering my prayers? And why aren't you doing what I want? And why aren't you fulfilling my hopes and my expectations and those things that I anticipate? And I'm back to that first line in Rick Warren's wonderful book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's not about you. It's about what God wants to do through you. And so as long as you're looking at your own card, and LaWoogie knows that, he's going to keep fooling you. But when you suddenly wake up one day and say, wait a minute, there's more cards out here than just the one I'm looking at. I get it now. This guy's playing a trick on me. God's got a bigger picture and a better plan, and I'm going to join him in that. So let me ask you this question as I'm done this morning. Which have you been after? Have you been after the blessing? Or have you been trying to become blessed? You know. Let's pray. Maybe you're here today and you've been seeking something from the Father, but you haven't been seeking the Father. Maybe God is saying to you right now, you need to know me. If you don't know for sure that you know Christ, would you just take a minute and say, God, I know I can't receive from you until I know you. And so I just confess my sins and give you my life. Not so that I'll get something, so that I'll get you. Would you just do that? Believer, let's be honest. Let's pray together. Father, it is so easy, particularly in this world we call the United States, to become so caught up in, quote, the blessing that we forget about being blessed and we forget about the relationship. We want what you have to offer, but we don't necessarily want you. And so, Father, we just confess to you that fallen mentality. And I pray this morning that you would transform us, recreate us into the image of Jesus Christ, that our desire is only to know you today. So, Father, that even if we come to the point where you're not in the blessing, we wouldn't want it because we don't want anything that doesn't belong to you or is not a part of you. And we seek you in that. Father, I pray for those that need Christ this morning. I pray that in this quiet moment that they would give their hearts to Jesus. And we're going to glorify you in that. In Christ's name.